tonight. We're asking the question, who is the Holy Spirit, part two? Remember last time we looked at, pretty in depth, the work of the Holy Spirit within the non-believer's life. What the role of the Holy Spirit is in convicting, in bringing the non-believer to repentance. We talked about as well some sins that you can have against the Holy Spirit. How you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, tonight we're going to look at the Holy Spirit once again, but we're going to look a little bit more in depth at who He is and what He has done for us. What He has accomplished for us as Christians. We're also going to look at the personality and the person of the Holy Spirit. You know, I read a story about a guy, William Randolph Hearst. He was one of the wealthiest men in the entire world. You can actually still go to this day to visit the Hearst Mansion. Well, this guy, William Randolph Hearst, was a passionate collector of fine art. I am not a passionate collector of fine art, but he was a passionate collector of fine art. And one day, he was pouring through a catalog of fine and rare paintings, and he came upon a piece that he just had to have. It was just perfect. It was beautiful. It was spectacular. And he told himself, I have to have this painting. And so, being a really rich guy with nothing better to do, he instructed his purchasing agent to spare no expense and to do whatever he had to find this painting. So this guy, this purchasing agent, began to search for this painting, and after a long and difficult search, he found it. You want to know where he found it? He found it in William Randolph Hearst's own collection in the garage. See, this guy was so rich, this guy had so much money, he had so many things that he didn't even know what he had. And what he had, what he wanted so much, was already in his possession. He already possessed it, and yet he didn't even know it. You know, many Christians are this way too. Many Christians want something. They want something new. They want something different. They want something to give them more passion, and yet they don't realize they already have it. They want something spectacular, and yet it's already found within inside their Christian lives. See, we don't know all that God has done for us after we've become Christians. It would be like you were living below the poverty level. You were living off food stamps. You had no money. You had nothing to your name. And all the while, you had no idea, but in your checking account, there was $10 million. And if you would just look, if you would take the time to examine, you'd realize, man, this is a lot better than what I thought. Man, this is a lot better than the circumstance of the situation I realized that I was in. Well, this is what the Holy Spirit is within the believer's life. You know, the Holy Spirit is the most underrated, most unappreciated, and also the most, how can I say this? He's the most misunderstood member of the Trinity. You know, a lot of people have weird views about the Holy Spirit. And if we say that we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, they say, oh no, you're going to slip into saying weird things and doing weird dances, and you're going to start doing just crazy things and start muttering in strange languages. And they just begin to think of all the bad things that people blame the Holy Spirit for. And they begin to think that we're going to become some hyper-fanatical, slaying people in the Spirit, healing people on stage, and they just freak out about it. And some churches are so scared of the Holy Spirit, they will not talk about Him in their church. Now, other people are the exact opposite. Other people, when they hear about the Holy Spirit, they say, all right, this is my time. This is my time to shine. Wait till they hear me talk in tongues, man. It's going to freak them out. Wait till they see me bring my vipers and my snakes in here and start casting demons out. Man, it's going to get crazy. You know, some people get really excited about it, and they go to the extreme opposite. And you really have two camps within Christianity, which are two wrong views of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is very real. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are very real. The work of the Holy Spirit is very real. The person of the Holy Spirit is very real. And as a Christian, we have to have an understanding of who He is. An understanding of what He is doing in your life currently. See, once again, we examined what He does in your life before you're a believer. But now, as a believer, the Holy Spirit is currently working in your life. And if He's not, there's a problem. If the Holy Spirit is not active in your life, you've got some issues that you got to deal with. You can't just say, no, I'm a Christian now. That stuff's weird. That's for Pentecostals, man. You know, I'm a non-denominational. so I don't deal with that stuff. No, no, the Holy Spirit is to be active within your life. And we're going to look at tonight how he is to be active. What is he supposed to be doing? What work is he supposed to be bringing? Once again, in this message, we'll continue to look at that. We'll look at specifically his work and also his personality. So let's look at our first point. That is the person of the Holy Spirit. Number one, the person of the Holy Spirit. Or you could say the Holy Spirit's personality. You know, some people have wrongly thought that the Spirit is more of an it than a him. And I hear people say this all the time. You know, have you had the anointing of the Holy Spirit and have you accepted it into your life? Like it's, once again, getting back to the idea that it's some kind of power or that it's some kind of force. You know, that's probably due in part to the descriptions that we have of the Holy Spirit within the Scripture. Think about it. The Scripture defines the Holy Spirit as a wind. It also calls him a fire, or coming on Jesus in the form of a dove. And yet, although that's true, we must also have a balanced view, because remember, Jesus himself referred to himself as the bread of life, the door, the good shepherd. In the same way, God the Father is referred to as a refuge. He will protect us under the shadow of his wings. God is also referred to as a consuming fire. Now, does this mean that Jesus is literally a fresh, hot loaf of bread? No. Does it literally mean that he is a door, a wooden door? No. Does it mean that God the Father is a pile of rocks or a giant blast furnace, or that God is some kind of giant bird up in heaven cawing us into his presence? No, it doesn't. These are all figurative speech. This is all things to give us an image, something relatable to mankind. Throughout the Bible, there's a thing that is referenced in the Bible, and it's called an anthropomorphism. And what that is it's an understanding, it's a description of God, of something holy, put into human terms so that we can understand it. For instance, we read about the hand of God coming down in certain instances. Now, does that mean that the literal giant hand of God, like, came into the world and people saw this huge, enormous hand? They're like, whoa, that's freaky, and it picked something up? No. It's referring to this. It's using it in a sense so that we as human beings can understand it. In the same way, this doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is some force or power, like we talked about before. Once again, remember we said it last week. I'll say it again just to clear things up. The Holy Spirit is not the force within Star Wars. That's the truth. It's not something that you can harness. It's not something that you can master. It's not something you can train yourself in. What are you doing at home reading your Bible? I'm training myself in the Holy Spirit. What do you mean? Oh, I'm getting all the gifts. No, I'm not happy with one. I'm getting all of them. You know, I'm going to heal people, cast demons out. I'm going to go the whole nine yards, man. I'm training myself in the ways. No, you can't. You can't do that. The Holy Spirit gives certain gifts. You can't train yourself in new gifts. You can't say, man, that would be really, really fun to walk on water. I'm just going to train myself in the Holy Spirit until I can do that. No, it doesn't work that way. Once again, the Holy Spirit is a person. I want you to look at verse 8 with me of John chapter 16. And we're going to see this, the person of the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, Jesus says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. Notice it doesn't say when it has come, it will convict the world of sin. Not an it, a force, but a definite personality. A definite personality of the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes certain things almost seem to have a mind of their own, don't they? But they don't. You know, like maybe an old car or a truck, it just seems to have a mind of its own. It does what it wants. You can't really tell it what to do. You know, you might even have a name for it. Some people name their cars. Who in here names their cars? Nobody? Good. You guys are all normal people. My grandpa, okay, one person. I feel really bad for the one guy who raised his hand. He's like, I do. You know, I used to actually try to name my cars, and I named it because my grandpa used to name his cars Bessie. I don't know why. And I tried to name my cars thinking, oh, maybe that's like the cool thing to do. And then I realized very quickly when my friends would get in my car that it wasn't the cool thing to do. And so I had to quickly drop that trend. But a lot of people think that they're objects have minds of their own. You know, I'm really amazed at the power of computers today. It seems like computers just get smarter and smarter and smarter. As a matter of fact, it seems like they have a mind of their own, especially the new iPhone 4S. Who in here has the new iPhone? Okay, my friends have the iPhone, and one of my favorite things to do is ask Siri questions. Who knows about Siri? Everybody, you guys are all college students. You guys are like the age group. If you don't know about Siri, there's really some issues. But Siri is this new app on the iPhone that you can ask questions and it will give you pretty much anything you need. It will give you directions. It will send text messages for you. It will read text messages for you. It will tell you where to go. Well, it's fun to ask Siri random questions, such as, what is the meaning of life? Will you marry me? Things like that. Well, one question that I've asked Siri before is, Siri, do you love me? I think that's a valid question because there's times when I see Siri's answers and I love Siri. But I've asked Siri, Siri, do you love me? And one of the responses Siri gave me is, I can't love you, Nathan. I'm a computer. And that was Siri's very rational, very understandable response. See, no matter how much I want Siri to have a personality, no matter how much I want Siri to be a real person, Siri can't be a real person because Siri's a computer. Siri was made in Cupertino, California, and Siri is an inanimate object. And no matter what you do, no matter how fast objects get, no matter how much storage or memory objects can get, they're still just objects. But for a being to be considered a person, he or she must possess certain characteristics. Number one, they must have intelligence. Now, computers have intelligence, but they have to have something else. Number two, they have to have a will. In order for something to be considered a person, have a personality, it must have a will to choose to do certain things or not do certain things. Now you say, Nate, I don't know if you've seen Terminator, but those machines got crazy and they got a will. Okay, well, there's a third thing that you have to be considered a person, and that is emotion. That is emotion. And that's the final characteristic that really represents a human being. And all three of these are required if personality is to exist. See, human beings possess all three of these things and therefore can be considered persons. But trees, plants, rocks, cars, and yes, even Siri all lack personality because they do not have emotion. They don't have will. So we're going to look at the characteristics that mark the Holy Spirit as a person. Number one, the Holy Spirit has intelligence. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. You can jot it down. You can turn there if you want. 1 Corinthians 2:10. It says, "But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." Paul tells us there that the Spirit knows the thoughts of God. Only a person with intelligence can actually know things. See, a fire doesn't know things. A plant or a tree doesn't know things. Only a person, only something with knowledge can know things. Number two, the Holy Spirit has a will. The Holy Spirit has a will. Speaking of the gifts of the Spirit, Paul says the Holy Spirit distributes to each one individually as He wills. That's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. As He wills. Once again, this boils down to your gifts, what giftings you have. Once again, it's not what you want. It's not having the cool things. It's not having the fun things. It's what the Holy Spirit has given you according to His will, according to His desires, according to what He thinks will be beneficial to the body. See, it's the Holy Spirit who decides what kind of spiritual gifts each believer should receive. That's one of the primary works of the Holy Spirit, is giving to believers gifts to edify the body. And I want to point something out really quick because this is really crucial to the gifts of the Spirit. You know, once again, we already talked about that the Holy Spirit gets blamed for a lot of crazy crap in church, right? The Holy Spirit gets blamed for the weirdest things. Now, the gifts of the Spirit, tongues, which is a real gift, healing, which is a real gift, which is divine knowledge, another real gift. A lot of these things are real gifts, but they are meant solely and expressly for the edification of the body. That's what gifts are meant for. And one of these things is speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is only beneficial if there is an interpretation. And I want to point that out because a lot of people think that you can just start talking in tongues and that's okay. That's not okay. And that's not Spirit-led. The only way tongues is a Spirit-inspired gift is if also in the same breath there is a gift of interpretation. Interpreting what that gift of tongues meant. Therefore, providing edification to the body. See, the point is, if you just start mumbling in some crazy language and no one can understand you, that doesn't edify anybody. It just makes people think you're weird. Now, if you speak in some different language and an interpretation is given of what that means, then the interpretation can edify people around you. And that's the point of the gifts of the Spirit, to edify those around you. So ask yourself a question. What gift has the Holy Spirit given you? And after you ask yourself that question, ask yourself, are you using that gift to edify the body, to edify other Christians, to bring people into a relationship with God? Because that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to give you a gift so that you can in turn use that gift to bring more people into a relationship with Him. You know, I've seen some incredible things. I've seen the gift of tongues used in a variety of ways. I've seen people speak in tongues in afterglows, and I've seen interpretations, and I've seen people get edified through that. I've seen people been given a divine word of God through an angelic tongue about something someone is dealing with specifically, and that person comes forward and shares that that is in reference to them. I've also been in Mexico on mission trips with people who spoke not a word of Spanish that began to speak fluently Spanish and preach the gospel in a square to groups of people that could now understand what they were saying. And I've seen people get brought into a relationship with Christ because of that. And these are ways that gifts are supposed to be used. Now, I want to point out another thing. Certain gifts are not cooler than other gifts. Speaking in tongues isn't cooler than the gift of helps. Healing people isn't cooler than the gift of teaching or the gift of worship. See, each gift has its place and each gift is mutually beneficial. And the gift that God has given you, you should never be ashamed or bashful to use. Because if He's given it to you, He's given it to you for a purpose. He's given it to you for a reason, to help those around you, to help people that God brings into your life. So number one, the Spirit has intelligence. Number two, He has will. In Acts chapter 15:28, the apostles preface their judgment on a question of church doctrine by saying, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Showing His will, the Holy Spirit set apart people for service. In Acts 13:2, it says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" For the work to which I have called them. Only persons with a will are able to communicate in this way, to communicate clearly and decisively of what they want. Now the last one, and this one might surprise you, the Holy Spirit has emotion. The Holy Spirit has emotion. As we already saw in our last message, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be quenched. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. The Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. And the Holy Spirit can even be lied to. And you say, wait a second, how can you lie to the Holy Spirit? If God knows everything, how can you lie to Him? Well, I want you to turn really quick to Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And we're going to see exactly how you can lie to the Holy Spirit. Starting in verse 1, it says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Will it remain? Was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you convinced this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. Stop there. Two things stick out to me in this text. Number one, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. See, the sin of Ananias and Sapphira was that they lied to the Holy Spirit. It tells us, Paul tells them that. And then in verse 3, it's identified as lying to God. Lying to God. So, the Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity, is God fully. Once again, this is a doctrine that we firmly hold and we firmly believe in the Trinity, in the unity of all three members of the Trinity being one God within three persons. And the Holy Spirit is one of those persons of the Trinity. And number two, we see here that the Holy Spirit as a personality can be specifically lied to. Now, what exactly was this sin of lying to the Holy Spirit all about? Well, the sin of Ananias and Sapphira was pretending to be something that they weren't. That is, they were hypocrites. They were hypocrites. Ananias was a man who wanted people to think that he was thoroughly devoted to God when he wasn't. A guy named Cicero said, "Of all villainy, there is none more base than that of the hypocrite, who at the moment he is most false, takes care to appear most virtuous." That's a great definition of a hypocrite. Who at the time that they're most false, who at the time when they're most entrenched in sin, they try to make themselves look like they've got it all together. They try to make themselves appear as though they're the perfect person. And I've seen this happen time and time again. You know how you can usually spot it? When a Christian becomes hypercritical. When they start pointing out bad things that other people are doing. When they start riding people on little things. It usually means that in their life, there's something that they're not telling you. It usually means that there's sin in their life that is unconfessed. And this is lying to the Holy Spirit. Because once again, the Holy Spirit's job, one of them, is to come into a believer's life and to cleanse them, to continue to help them to live for God. Sanctification, that's the goal of the Holy Spirit. So, when that's the Holy Spirit's job, to make you a better Christian, and you are not being a better Christian, but you're saying you're a better Christian, that's lying to the Spirit. That's lying to not just the Spirit, but to those around you. It's lying to the people in your life, saying that, hey, the Holy Spirit's doing its work in me. The Holy Spirit's sanctifying me. And all the while in your own life, the Holy Spirit is not sanctifying you. Instead, you're falling deeper and deeper into sin, and you're getting drawn away into the world and not into Christ. That is lying to the Holy Spirit. And I believe that many people today are lying to the Holy Spirit. See, this sin has been repeated many times through history, and it continues to this day. It's when people come to church, when they go through the motions, but they don't really mean it in their hearts. They sing the songs, but they have no idea what they're singing. They know the verses, but they don't know what they mean. They know the motions, they serve, but it's all for their own ambition. It's all for their own pride, their own desires, and their heart isn't in it. Christian, if you're in that place tonight, flee from that. Run away from that. Because that is the most dangerous place for a Christian to be. Because what happens is if you lie to the Spirit enough, if you lie to those around you enough, eventually you'll start lying to yourself. Eventually you'll start telling yourself that you've got it all together. Eventually you'll start telling yourself that you're an awesome Christian, that you're super Christian, that you are on the road to sanctification when the actions of your life are speaking differently, when in your heart you are slowly falling away from God and not drawing near to Him. And if you do that for too long, that leads to what we talked about last week, the blasphemy. of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us, those people draw near to me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. So number one, that is the Holy Spirit's personality. Number two, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit's profession. The Holy Spirit's profession. That is the Holy Spirit's job. See, another aspect of the Holy Spirit is that he has a job. Okay, so those of you in here who hate having jobs and you think that when you get to heaven it's all going to be fantastic, guess what? People in heaven have jobs too. The Holy Spirit has a job. He has a task. He has a profession. And that job is, one, keeping a lid on things. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." Or as the NIV says, "But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." The work of the Holy Spirit through the church is a restraining force in the world today. I want you to think about our world today. As we look at our current circumstances, as we see the wanton, senseless violence, the disregard for human life, it can really be frightening. I did a little research today of some popular news stories, and here's a few things that I read. I read of a Virginia Tech police officer who was shot dead, and a second victim who was killed in a parking lot. I read of two paramedics and two patients who were just killed in an ambulance in Juarez because of the drug wars. I read of an issue of U.S. News and World Report titled "Teenage Time Bombs." And it says, "Violent juvenile crime is soaring and it's going to get worse." I read of terrorism continuing in places like Israel and the Middle East. I read of brutality, unheard of since the times of Hitler, taking place in foreign countries. We ourselves saw how fragile our own cities that we thought were so great and so powerful. We saw how fragile they were when 9/11 hit us out of nowhere and brought us to our knees. I have some bad news for you, and I have some good news for you. First, the bad news. It's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. As we read of life in this world, in the book of Revelation, we know that the worst days are yet to come, with the emergences of the Antichrist, with demonic powers running amok, running free. We're going to talk about this later on as we continue on in Indoctrinated about the end times and about demons and Satan. But now the good news. Jesus Christ will come back for us, his church, and remove us from this earth before the worst happens. So, the worst is yet to come, but if you have a relationship with Christ, you won't have to see the worst. If you have a relationship with Christ, this is the worst, and it's only going to get better. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, it's just going to get worse. See, the Holy Spirit is the one who is restraining the complete outbreak of the mystery of lawlessness. The Holy Spirit is the one who is holding the lid on this world's boiling keg of violence. Who in here has ever cooked something in boiling water before? Okay. I see, that's really strange. I actually saw more guys' hands than girls' hands. That's really weird. I have cooked things in boiling water before, and I'm not good at it. I'm not smart, I guess you could say that. Well, when you cook something with boiling water, you usually put a lid on it. And the reason why you do that is so that the boiling water doesn't jump out and burn you. Or, for instance, if you ever use oil cooking something, let's say you're cooking tortillas and you want to make them hard and crispy for tacos. So you'll put a little bit of oil in there. If you don't cover that, that oil is going to burn and jump out and burn your arm, and it's going to hurt really bad. Well, just how you put a lid on that and that holds the fury and the fire inside that pan, the Holy Spirit is the lid on the fury and the fire of the lawlessness of the world. And eventually that lid, the Holy Spirit, will be taken off and all of that bad stuff will jump out onto the world. See, once the Holy Spirit is removed and he no longer restrains evil, the powers of darkness will take over. Now, one of the ways that the Holy Spirit does this, keeping a lid on things, is through you and I, through Christians. Jesus has told us as his children that we are to act as salt and light in this world. Now, salt was a preservative in ancient times. It preserved things. And God's desire is to use us to stand up for what is right and true, to try and stop the wholesale spread of evil in our culture, to preserve the values that we hold dear as Christians. Now, that would cover everything from voting for candidates and issues that reflect biblical values. And this is why I'm a really firm believer of voting for candidates that stand firm against abortion, that stand firm against things that I as a Christian hold dear as my values, because these are ways that we can preserve the values of our culture, as well as trying to be a good and godly influence on those around us. And tragically, far too many people today are being squeezed into this world's mold. There's something I always hear. We've got to keep religion and politics separate. No. I'm going to judge my politics off of my religion. And if you don't do that, then you're not doing what you're supposed to do. You're not preserving the culture around you. Jesus said, if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now, to be light means that we are to let others know of our faith in Christ. Jesus said, so let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And then there is the most effective, defensive, and offensive weapon in our spiritual arsenal, and that is the proclamation of the gospel, which, by the way, is also the Holy Spirit's work. See, when you preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit's work is to take the gospel and to make it real in people's lives, to reveal it to them. So, having looked at the Holy Spirit's work in the world, in the non-believer, let's now look at his work within the life of the Christian. That is, what has God the Spirit done for us? We're going to look at a few things. Number one, the Holy Spirit's work is to bring about the work of conversion. We briefly touched on this a second ago, but Jesus said this, a man is born of the Spirit. And John 6, verse 63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. See, the Holy Spirit not only reveals the gospel to our hearts, he not only draws us, and this is why we always say in an altar call, if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, because the words that I say, the words that any preacher says, are just words unless the Holy Spirit is revealing them to your heart, unless the Holy Spirit is drawing you into a relationship with him. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But then also, once we've given our hearts to Christ, the Holy Spirit's job is also to personally give us the assurance that Jesus Christ is in our lives. Romans 8:16 says this, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is the wonderful inner conviction and the witness of the Spirit. That is that you just know that you're going to heaven. That's what we say. Do you know that you're going to go to heaven? Do you know that if you were to die right now, you would be in heaven with God? You can say, well, how can I know that? Well, if you have a relationship with Christ, the Holy Spirit will reveal that to you. You'll know that. You won't have doubt. You won't question your relationship with God. If you're questioning your relationship with God, if you have doubt, then you need to look more seriously at your relationship with the Holy Spirit. You need to look at your relationship with God and question, am I really living? Am I really walking with God? Do I have that assurance that the Holy Spirit gives? You know, it's hard to explain, but it's as real as the breath that you draw right now, the knowledge that you're going to go to heaven. And this is why we make such a big deal about altar calls. And this is why we spend time and we wait for a few stanzas of a song. That time is simply meant for the Holy Spirit to speak to us, for the Holy Spirit to draw us close to Him, for Him to reveal into our hearts that maybe we need to give our lives to Him, that maybe we're not walking with Him the way that we should be, that maybe we're like Ananias and Sapphira and we're lying to Him. And we give that time to the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to draw us close to Him, to convict us of our sin, to reveal the gospel to us, and then to give us the assurance that we are going to heaven. And that's why we always ask that question. Are you sure? Do you know that if you were to die right now, you'd go to heaven? If you have the Holy Spirit, if you have Jesus, you can know. You can be sure. And as a part of this wonderful process of conversion, the Holy Spirit indwells within us. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" He indwells us. So, number two, as a part of the great work of conversion, the Holy Spirit seals us. That's His next job in a believer's life, to seal you. Ephesians 1 verses 13 through 14 says, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." Now, what does this mean? What's the wording used here, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit? Well, in ancient times, when goods would be shipped from one place to another, they would stamp the goods with a wax seal. And on that seal would be the imprint of a signet ring bearing a unique mark of ownership. This would be the same with an important document, say from a king. It would be sealed in wax and imprinted with a royal seal. And what that would do is no one would dare open that unless they were the person that it was addressed to. Because that seal represented power. That seal represented ownership. And that if you messed with that item, you messed with the king. If you messed with those goods, you messed with the owner. Now, in the same way, God has put His royal seal on us. And it is the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our hearts. So when the devil comes to make havoc of our lives, he's stopped cold by that seal of ownership. And the devil respects it. He understands who we belong to. But there's more. The Holy Spirit is also called the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. It's like putting cash down to hold something, a deposit. If you put something on layaway, you have to put a cash deposit there, and then you have to go back and make payments. Maybe you see something you want, and you're told that you must put something down to show good faith, to hold it until you make full payment. Well, in the same way, God wants you to know that He is sincere about redeeming you. God intends to complete His transaction. He won't back down. He won't change His mind. And so, He gives us a deposit. He gives us a down payment to show good faith, and that is the Holy Spirit in our lives. It shows you that He means business. It shows you that He will complete the transaction that He's started. So not only does the Holy Spirit bring about the work of conversion and as a result seal us, number third, the Holy Spirit teaches us. That's the third work of the Spirit within a believer's life. John 14, 26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things. And I love this, bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." You know, the Holy Spirit can open up passages to us in a truly incredible way. It comes through our reading. It comes through our study of the Scripture. And needless to say, that is why we need to be regularly spending time within Bible study. And I want to point something out that really bothers me in churches, and actually it really bothers me in a lot of Calvaries. A lot of people will say that they don't study their Bible, that they don't prepare sermons, they don't spend time studying the Word of God because they're just going to let the Spirit lead them. Who's ever heard that before? I've got to let the Spirit lead me. Okay, that's crap. That's stupid. Because that shows a lack of studying and letting the Holy Spirit reveal His Word to you and just going up unprepared and shooting off the cuff and saying, hey, well, the Holy Spirit is going to lead. You know what we call that as pastors? We call that reading and rambling. That is, someone brings up a Bible and just kind of reads and rambles and they don't really talk about anything and you leave more confused than when you left. That's not trusting the Holy Spirit. That's just being lazy. That's just not spending the time to let the Holy Spirit really reveal His Word to you. See, we're called to open the Word, spend time in Bible study, and let the Holy Spirit reveal it to our lives. And that's not just for pastors, that's for everybody. God wants you to spend time personally letting the Holy Spirit reveal His Word to you so that you are opening the door for the Holy Spirit to illuminate God's Word for you. Now, once again, we say that the Holy Spirit illuminates to us. Does that mean that you can just take the Bible and like hold it to your head and the Holy Spirit will impart all the knowledge into your brain? No, it doesn't. Because once again, the Holy Spirit is a person. Remember, the Holy Spirit's a person. Now, can your friends just come to you and just take their knowledge and go, boom, and impart it into your brain? No. What do you have to do? You got to talk to them, right? They got to converse with you. They have to reveal the things that they want to tell you in the form of either a written communication, verbal communication, and that's really it. That's the only way they can impart that knowledge to you. The same is with the Holy Spirit. You can't just take the Bible and trust that He's going to impart the knowledge into your head. You've got to take time, spend time in the Word, letting Him talk to you, converse with you with what He has inspired through the Word of God. Now, there are certain passages that can be difficult to grasp. But the good news is that the same Holy Spirit who inspired the Scripture can illuminate it for your benefit. Think of it this way. The Holy Spirit sheds more light on the original light. The Bible is the original light. And when we spend time in study of the Word of God with the Holy Spirit, He reveals more light on the original light. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, "Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit." By His Spirit. You know, some people today are looking for new revelations. But the Holy Spirit is not looking to bring a new revelation outside of the realm of the Bible. The Holy Spirit wants to reveal the things in His Word. Another way the Holy Spirit can reveal things in His Word is through the listening of a message being given by a pastor, by a small group leader, by a teacher. And maybe some point or series of truths really hit home and we're tempted to think, man, that person is the best teacher of all time. And I remember hearing certain preachers as a kid and saying, man, that person is the best. That's my favorite one to listen to. And we think that that's the best. When in reality, it's really the Holy Spirit who is teaching you, not that person. It's not Greg Laurie, it's not Skip Heitzig, it's not Franklin Graham, it's not Nate Heitzig, it's the Holy Spirit. See, the very truths that just hit you between the eyes might not necessarily be the ones that the Spirit really brought home for someone else. And that's the incredible thing about Bible study. It blows my mind sometimes after a message, the things that someone will come up to me and tell me spoke to them. It'll be something like totally random, something the message wasn't even on. It'll be just a point, a sentence that I said, and they'll say, that really spoke to me. Wait, what was that? I said that? Well, that's cool. That's the Holy Spirit. That's not me. I didn't plan that. I didn't follow you around for the entire week and look at your lives and say, oh man, this is going to be great for their life. This is really going to get them. This is really going to hit them where it hurts. It's going to bring them to repentance. No, that's the Holy Spirit revealing His Word into your life for the things that you're dealing with, for the things that He wants to speak to you. And then there are those times when you're ministering to a fellow believer or sharing the gospel when suddenly verses just start coming to your mind that you didn't even know that you knew? Who's ever had that happen? That a Bible verse just came to your head that you didn't even know you'd ever read. It just came to you like, whoa, boom, that's perfect for this moment. That's what it says right there in John 14. He will bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. That's the Holy Spirit's job, is to bring to you the remembrance of what God has revealed to you. So, the Spirit brought them a few things. He brings them remembrance. He brings them teaching. We see that the Holy Spirit brings conversion. He brings a seal. But finally, fourth, the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. And that is the final thing. That is the final work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. Romans 8, verse 26 to 27 says this. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Many times, we're disappointed when God does not answer our prayers the way that we want. Some people will even abandon their entire relationship with God, give up on God altogether, because their prayers aren't answered the way that they want. And perhaps that's because we don't understand the true objective of prayer. See, the purpose of prayer is not to change the mind or the will of God. It's not like God really wants to let you have a horrible life and really wants to screw things up for you, and you've got to pray to God and hope that He'll change His mind. Like, oh, just kidding, I don't want to make your life miserable, I want to make you happy now. That's not what prayer is for. It's not to change the mind of God. Instead, prayer is a means by which God changes you. That's what prayer is. It's a means by which God changes your life. See, true prayer moves in a cycle. True prayer begins in the heart of God with the purposes and desires of God, and then God places those desires in your heart. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure." As the psalmist said, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. See, God puts in your heart His desires, and then you express those desires back to Him in prayer. It begins with God, then it moves down to you, it touches your heart, and then it returns to God. And that's how this cycle of prayer works. The cycle is complete. The door is open. See, the goal is to get your will in harmony with His. You know, it's interesting. Every time that Jesus prayed in the Bible, He prayed in accordance with the will of God. Think about the one time Jesus told us how to pray. The one time He instructed us in the Lord's Prayer. He said, pray this way. And that is, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, in our prayer life, before we ask for anything, before we desire or want anything, we must submit to the will of God, to the Spirit of God. Jesus said, if you abide in Me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. See, in those times when you cannot find words to express, when the burdens on your heart are too severe, the Bible is telling us that a good groan will do. Says that the Spirit intercedes for us through groans. You know, sometimes things are so tough, all you can do is go, oh. That's all you can do. Sometimes that's the only words, or somewhat words, that can come out of your heart is a groan. It's good to know that you serve a God who knows what those groans mean. You know, when my wife comes home from a long day, or when Seth's been really crazy and things have just been nuts, sometimes I'll get home and I'll say, hey honey, how was your day? And she'll just go, and I always go, what does that mean? What, did I do something? Did Seth do something? Did you get an email that you didn't like? And I have to ask these questions, and sometimes it just makes her feel worse, like, stop asking me, I just need to, and that's all she can say, that's all she can do. It's great to know that you serve a God who knows what that means. That when you come home after a horribly long, hard day and you just go, oh, God doesn't say, hey, what does that mean? What, did I do something? Are you mad at me? Are you having a hard time? Is there something I can do better? I'm glad God doesn't ask those questions. I'm glad I can just come home to God sometimes and say, God, oh, so frustrated by all the things in my life. What things? All of them. And I can't express it except with a groan. And God knows what that means. He sees into your heart, and the Holy Spirit intercedes for you. And it's through that action that God brings into your heart peace that surpasses all understanding. What does Philippians say? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. See, the peace that we have with God is directly in line with our prayer life with God. Your life might really suck right now. I don't know. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what issues you're dealing with, but I know this. If you come to God in prayer, even if it's just a groan, if you let your requests and your supplications be known to God, guess what? You might not get the things you want. Things might not get better instantly. But I can tell you this, as a Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you will have a peace that surpasses all understanding. The Holy Spirit will intercede for you on your behalf. And that simple groan will let God know all that he needs to know. So rejoice, because your spiritual checking account is fuller than you may have thought. The Holy Spirit has converted you. He assures you and he has sealed you, and he continues to teach you, and he will help you in your prayers. Now in closing, for those of you who are not yet believers, or for those of you who might be like Ananias and Sapphira, you're lying to God. You're lying to the Spirit. You're hypocrites. Keep in mind that God's Spirit today is seeking to convince you of your need for Jesus. Revelation 22:17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Once again, I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what's going on. But I know that if you're having an incredibly difficult time, if you're in a place in your life where there is no peace, and you do not have God in your life, you're living a life of a hypocrite, you're lying to the Spirit, you will not find peace. You will not find joy. You will not find rest. Instead, you'll only find discomfort. You'll only find abandonment. You'll only find anger. You'll only find hopelessness. But if you come to God, no matter where you're at in your life, that's the great thing about God. He doesn't care what you've done. He doesn't judge you by what you've done in the past. He only judges you by what you do now. And if you come to him, no matter what you've done, and you say, God, I'm hopeless. I'm wrecked. I've ruined my life. And I need you in my life. I need to stop lying to you. I need to stop tricking people around me. And I need to simply come to you and groan. And I need you to intercede for me. If you do that and you ask him to come into your life, he will. And when he does, he will assure you that when you die, you will go to heaven. That's enough. But he won't stop there. He'll also give you that peace that surpasses understanding.